According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me, if you would, in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We've been left hanging now. Good to be back in the building. Appreciate the flexibility. One of the side effects of last year's eviction was the fact that we spent 9 weeks not allowed to be in the building. So we learned how to set up a YouTube stream and learned how to do some other things. And in the process of that, then we benefited this year when we had a week that we had to stay home in the snow and all that. So anyway, appreciate the technology being there and the technical crew that that makes that happen. But I am glad to be back. And much nicer to be back. All right, Genesis chapter 3. Although you might have noticed, I didn't have a suit and tie last week. I was sitting in my office. And you noticed? In any event. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. All right, we'll see if we get that far today. Lord willing and rapture pending, this is what we hope to cover. Before we do begin, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father and his faithfulness to bless our time of study. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, thankful for grace and truth, rejoicing in the privilege and blessing that we have to assemble together. Thankful, Father, for the freedom of our nation and the heritage we have of freedom of assembly. Thankful for the weather that permits us to be here today. And in all things, Father, we just give you the praise and the glory. We pray for our remaining family members that are still home struggling with the power and the busted pipes and everything else. Father, you are gracious and you are faithful. And we thank you for the manners and the means by which you demonstrate how faithful you are. So, Father, we call upon that faithfulness once again this hour to open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts. Bless our time of study. We thank you. We praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, and so 2 weeks ago, really, I think we dealt with most of what we're looking at here. We talked about the serpent. We talked about the struggle or the real issue when you start to question the Word of God. Questioning God's statements opens the door to contradicting God's statements. And so when you look at verse 1, all he's doing is asking a question. But the question is an incredulous question. The question is one of those "oh my God" moments, right? The OMG that your kid gives you on a text message. The OMG, did God really say, "You shall not eat from any tree in the garden"? Which is, you know, a twisting. It's an exaggeration. God didn't say they couldn't eat from any tree in the garden. God only forbid them from one tree. And like all human overreactions, if there's one thing you can't do, that's like, well, there's nothing I can do now, and God's not fair, and all these things. But the question opens the door to the contradiction. See, if you're asking a question, there's got to be a reason for the question that you're asking. And to cast doubt upon, well, what did he really mean? Or what did he not tell you? All right, he told you this, but what did he not tell you? Why did he tell you that? And so just questioning the fact that God said something is also questioning the motivation God had when he said it. And so we have to realize this is the insidious snare for what it is, and Satan still does the same thing today. Satan will cast all kinds of doubts upon the Bible. Well, did God really say that? God didn't really say that, did he? That was people that said that. People wrote the Bible. Now, and so the liberals today will tell you that there is no God, and if there was a God, he didn't write the Bible. And the Bible is just a collection of human traditions. And mostly it started off as Jewish legends that they made up. They made it up so that they could justify their superiority over their non-Jewish neighbors. And so we live in the modern and postmodern world whereby God didn't write the Bible. And if you're going to attend a Bible church for very long, you got to learn real quickly, God did write the Bible, and we're accountable for what he wrote. And he meant what he wrote. He put it in writing so that there'd be no questions about what we're accountable for. And so these things become significant issues. Questioning a statement goes beyond the what and includes the why. Did God really say that? Well, what he meant to say was this. Or, yeah, he said that, but here's what he didn't say. Okay, here's the rest of the story. Here's the fine print. And just, this fallen world we live in likes to have strings attached to things and likes to not tell you certain things. And there's things you find out later once it's too late and the issue's there. So we don't want to be questioning the veracity and faithfulness of God. And a couple weeks ago, I gave you these verses, and some of them are my favorite verses, like Romans 3:4. Let God be found true, though every man a liar, as it is written. Okay, and that verse goes on to quote Psalm 51, when David was repenting of his sin with Bathsheba, an episode we're very familiar with. But let God be found true, though every man a liar. And that might help you get through the next evening news broadcast before, because every time those liars just keep lying to me, and I know they're lying to me, and they don't care that I know that they're lying to me. They just expect me to believe the lie, and that's the most insulting thing of all. Let God be found true, though every man a liar. All right, and so these things I think we want to understand. John 8:44, when Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a liar from the beginning. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we have the fact, and I like that there in John chapter 8, we'll pick up with this and then gain some new ground. It is also Communion Sunday. Everything's gotten delayed. This is Communion Sunday. This is our annual business meeting. This is everything except a potluck. Why didn't we throw a potluck together? We could have done a baptism while we were here. I mean, everything got postponed, including, by the way, Esther's memorial service. That's going to be this coming Saturday at 2:00. So you'll want to be here for that. All right. But the John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This tandem of murder and lying, this tandem, see, the truth and life. God is the God of life. God is the God of truth. The antithesis of that, the murder and the lying, these are the twin aspects that Satan exemplifies, that Satan brought about when, first of all, he lied to Eve, and then very quickly in the aftermath of sin, with Cain and Abel being born, you have Cain murdering Abel, and you have the issues there. By the way, that's usually the understanding of he was a murderer from the beginning. I think there was murder before Cain and Abel. Because there was murder before Adam and Eve. Because there was murder in the angelic realm before the human realm was even created. But that's for a different message. But questioning the message leads to the contradiction. He asks the question, did God say this? With this shocked disbelief. God didn't really say this, did he? Yes, he did say it. And then her response. Coming back to her response then, she twists what God said. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees, plural, of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now, there's nothing in the commandment against touching it, and we discussed this from back in chapter 2. And there were also two trees in the middle of the garden, not just one. The tree of life, we're going to see that this morning, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Curiously enough, she doesn't call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She just calls it the tree in the middle of the garden. And that's an interesting thing to me. Why did she say that? Why didn't she call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And why did she say that was the only tree in the middle of the garden? There were two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was only that second one that they were commanded not to eat from. Nothing about touching it. So I've got a lot of questions, and I can't answer them for you today, and I won't be able to answer them till I get there. And maybe by the time I get there, I won't care anymore. But these are the questions I have now that I want to find out about. Because in chapter 2, she was still a rib. She had not been removed yet. She was still inside of Adam when God gave Adam the command to not eat from that tree. And so in between chapter 2 and chapter 3, when the rib comes out and the woman is built and all that happens, we don't know if God repeated those commands in her hearing or not, or if he expected Adam to teach her the doctrine, which is, that tends to be the pattern. That's the pattern from Old Testament, from New Testament, that the women with questions, the husband's to be the primary question answerer of Bible doctrine. And if he doesn't, he can go to the pastor and get things answered. And anyway, we've got issues there that I think are worth exploring. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us that she heard directly from the Lord what this command was, or whether that she heard it secondhand through Adam. Maybe Adam is the one that said, don't touch that tree. Because if he told her not to touch it, then she can't eat from it if she doesn't touch it. So maybe he threw that in there himself as a way to maybe keep her out of trouble. But, word to the wise here, husbands. Don't be making up stuff, okay? If God says something, then tell her what God said, but don't be making up stuff. It's going to make her want to do it even more. All right. Now, the contradiction, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. And this is the powerful Hebrew language, like dying you will die, the surely language, the surely you will not. He uses this surely vocabulary to say, you surely shall not die. He is as forcefully contradicting God's promise as you possibly can. Because he knows he's got material to work with here. He knows that in his question, he could gauge by her response that she's amenable to what he's talking about. And that she herself is fuzzy on what the command is. And since she's fuzzy on what the command is, he says, hey man, I can contradict this. Just like if you and I are fuzzy on Bible doctrine, you know what Satan can do? He can come along and tell you something that contradicts the Bible, and how do you know? You're fuzzy and he knows it. Okay? So this is why I think we gotta learn from this example. Now, God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, she never said the name of this tree, but he does right here. He says, you will know good and evil. So Satan knows the name of this tree, and Satan knows the truth. In fact, verse 5 is technically true. Everything God said, Satan said in verse 5 was true. Their eyes will be open on the day they eat it. See, they were told that they would die. He says, no, your eyes are going to be open. Both are true. But he's acting as if they're contradictory. He's acting like his truth is superior to God's truth and that God is withholding truth from Eve. He only told you that because of what he didn't want you to know. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. That is a true statement. It is just as true as the day you eat from it, you will die. But they're both true. They're both synonymously true. But he twists it to make it seem like God's wrong, Satan's right, and she should listen to him. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's also true. And so last week, this was the big aha moment last week. And last week, of course, I was sitting at home and I was speaking into a camera. And I hate that. Because I can't, the camera never nods. The camera never gets those confused looks on its face, or never gets the excited look on its face. When the light bulb comes on and the camera goes, oh, the camera never does that. So last week, when I put this slide up there, Satan made a false statement in contradiction to God. Verse 4 is a false statement, but then he makes a true statement in a misleading context. He makes a true statement in a misleading context. And so, the false statement is, you shall not die. I'm going the wrong way here. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. That's a false statement. Because they die. They spiritually die that very moment. They don't physically die. Something else we've got to cover today. So he makes a false statement. But then in verse 5, he makes a true statement in a misleading context. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And this is true. In verse 7, we see their eyes are open. The eyes of both of them were open. How about that? Satan was right. And in verse 22, when God says, behold, Adam has become like one of us. He doesn't say Adam and Eve. The Lord God says, behold, Adam has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So Satan, again, was true for what he said in verse 5. He said, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So let's keep in mind, if you're looking at verses 4 and 5, well, first of all, you look at verse 1 and you see the not so innocent question, right? You see the preliminaries to satanic deceit is just questioning God's veracity, questioning God's word. That's a preliminary. But then when he gets to the full-scale deception, he has both deception and truth blended in. And that's the worst kind of lie out of all, because there's the little bit of truth mixed in makes it seem like, oh, maybe the whole, it must all be true. Just because a little part of it is true doesn't mean all of it's true. If any of it's false, the total package together is satanically harmful, and we got to be on guard. We can't be ignorant of these devices. So Satan made a false statement, then a true statement in a misleading context. You will be like God. Your eyes will be open. And it's not a good thing. He's selling it like it's a good thing, and she buys it like it's a good thing. It's not a good thing. True, but not good. All right, so let's pay attention here now with what happens when she eats and what doesn't happen when she eats. What happens when Adam eats? This becomes key. So Eve's sin does two things, but it does not do one very important thing. It doesn't open her eyes. It does not open her eyes. And I don't care if you're reading English or Hebrew or whatever translation you got in front of you there. She eats in verse 6, but her eyes don't get open until he eats in verse 6. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. It was his eating that opened all four eyeballs. Okay? And they're not physical eyeballs anyway. But the point is, his eating opened his and her eyes. Her eating did not open her eyes. This becomes important. All right. In fact, this may be the biggest deal in the whole chapter right here. Is why did she become a sinner in Adam and not a sinner in Eve? We are all in Adam until we're in Christ. We're not in Eve. We're in Adam until we get saved. And then in Christ, all shall be made alive. So the two things that her sin does. First of all, her sin illustrates the lusts of Satan's cosmos. Her sin illustrates the lusts of Satan's cosmos. And I'm probably the 50 millionth pastor in the history of the church age that ever saw a connection between Genesis 3:6 and 1 John 2. Okay? So this is not unique to me. I've been stealing this for years, and the people I stole it from have been stealing it for years. And I think you can find this in the church fathers, okay? That they've been using 1 John 2 to illustrate Genesis 3 ever since. But we can take a look at it. So this is Satan's lust of the world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Well, first of all, let's just read Genesis 3:6. And even before 3:6, it's probably worth going back to chapter 2 and reminding yourself of what were these trees all about anyway. We'll do that in the next point. We'll save that for next point. Because the tree's there. But the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. Let's just start with that. It's backwards, but we'll start there. Because that's two out of the three things that she's processing. She saw that it was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. When you look back to these trees when they were first made, Genesis 2:9 maybe. Out of the ground, the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. Notice that? And that's the order. Pleasing to the sight and good for food. Man, those are some good-looking trees. And the fruit is great. That's how God designed them. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those two special trees were right there in the center. But the description, pleasing to the sight and good for food, that's the order. But then she puts it out of order. She saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes. And then she adds a third component. She put a third description on that tree that God didn't put on that tree, Satan put on that tree. Satan said, eat from that tree, God knows your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So she puts a third description on that tree based upon what Satan said. And in fact, even then she gets it wrong. Knowing good and evil, she thinks that's desirable to make one wise. Desirable to make one wise. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, That was the deal breaker. I mean, right? That was the temptation right there. Cookies in the cookie jar. Mom's out of the house. I can't get caught. Yeah, until I do get caught, right? But the point is, man, good for food, desirable to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and she ate. She gave also to her husband with her and he ate. I think the grammar, I think the indication is he was there the whole time. She didn't have to travel anywhere, right? She saw, she took, she ate, she gave with her. He was already with her. She didn't have to go. He was right there. And he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, okay? Her eyes were not open after she ate. She ate. Her eyes are not open. She ate. She defied the command. She's not yet spiritually dead. When she hands the fruit to Adam, she is not yet spiritually dead. Her eyes are not yet open. He eats. Now, he is spiritually dead. She is spiritually dead. Both of them have their spiritual eyes open to their deadness. All right. Now, the parallel here is in 1 John chapter 2. So let's take a look at that. 1 John 2. And we have we've talked about this. Yeah, we got the stages of growth here in verses 12, 13, and 14. The little children, the fathers, the young men. The fact is, as we grow in the Word of God, we advance from being baby Christians to being adolescent to being mature. And each step along the way, we've got battles to fight. The adversary is hostile to us, and we need to be armored up and victorious. We have the commandment in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Some people struggle with this because, you know, God so loved the world. How come I can't love the world, right? Well, yeah, God so loved the world, so you don't have to, and you can't, and you shouldn't. Are you going to give your son to die on the cross to provide eternal life? No. God already did that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the love provision's been made. We're commanded to not love the world or anyone, the things of the world. This is the cosmos. It's not the real estate. It's not the territory. It's not the planet. It's the cosmos. It's the arrangement. Anytime you have world in the Gospel of John or the Epistles of John, it's cosmos, the arrangement. If you can't remember cosmos, it's spelled with a K. It's not Carl Sagan and the C cosmos. That's evolution and Big Bang and stupid. All right, go with cosmos with a K. Okay, it's not stupid. It's highly educated, very intelligent, and anti-biblical. All right, cosmos with a K, though, is the Satan's world system. It is the arrangement. Okay? Think cosmetics when you're arranging your face with cosmetics. Cosmos means arrangement. And this present arrangement is all Satan's. Ever since he engineered Adam's fall, Satan has had the arrangements have been his. Then it goes on to say, for all that is in the world. And this is where you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And that three, that trinity there, that seems to match pretty well with Eve. The lust of the flesh, that the tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes, that it was pleasant, or that it was desirable to see, or a delight. I think the word is delight in the Hebrew. It was a delight to the eyes. And the boastful pride of life, desirable to make one wise. The boastful pride of life, that's the wisdom of this age, the wisdom from below, the wisdom that's earthly, natural, demonic, the wisdom that's not God's wisdom. Because that's the other tree. She has the wrong tree for wisdom. The knowledge of good and evil is not wisdom. We're going to talk about these things. For all that is in the cosmos, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And you think about it. Think about humans that want, you know, sinners, believers and unbelievers alike. Because, you know, when you, just because you're saved doesn't mean you stop being a sinner. You're still a human sinner. You've got a sin nature. You've got appetites. You've got weaknesses. And the lust of the flesh, the things that taste good, smell good, feel good. The lust of the eyes, things that we find beautiful in our aesthetics. And the boastful pride of life. Not only is wisdom beneficial, but then it becomes boastful when you can be wiser than the next guy. And that's the nature of fallen wisdom. It's earthly, natural, it's demonic, it devours. But thank God, this world is passing away and also its lusts. we happen to live in a... You ever live in a place that was condemned and you knew that you were going to have to move out eventually because the whole thing was getting torn down? That's like everywhere I've ever lived, practically, right? Can't tell you how many schools and military installations, and I mean, most of my past is gone. It's scary. But that's really the whole world we live in. This world is terminal, and we're not. This world is slated for destruction, and we already have the eternal life that will survive this world's destruction. The new creation is on the way. According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're already a part of that new creation because we're in Christ. A new creation has come. The old things have passed away. So this world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Obey the gospel and you have eternal life. So her sin illustrates the lusts of Satan's cosmos. It was already at work back then. You know, so if you want to bemoan how bad things are these days and the good old days that were way back when, how far do you got to go back to find those good old days? Because even in innocence with Adam and Eve, this cosmos system was already being propagated. These lies were already being told. The questioning of God's veracity was already taking place. Satan was a sinner before humans existed. We've got to be mindful of that as well. Her sin misplaces which tree is connected to God's wisdom. Her sin misplaces which tree is connected to God's wisdom. You know, it's interesting because the tree of life, after Genesis chapter 3, the literal tree of life is not mentioned again until Revelation. It's going to be replanted on the new earth. But the metaphoric tree of life is mentioned in the book of Proverbs. Four times in the book of Proverbs, we have the tree of life that's mentioned. And it's not Adam and Eve's tree of life. When Solomon writes about it in the book of Proverbs, her sin misplaces which tree is connected to God's wisdom. Satan said you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He didn't say you will have wisdom. He said you will be like God, knowing good and evil. She made the connection that, oh, if I know good and evil, then that will make me wise. There's an awful... See, that's the biggest issue right there. I think it's one of the fundamental stoicheia of this cosmos, is confusing knowledge with wisdom. You can have tons of knowledge and no wisdom. And many people do, okay? So in Proverbs chapter 3, let's bring this back up again. Let's see. That may not be enough room, but that's what I got. Proverbs 3:18. Spoken of as a woman, this is wisdom. If I back up here, all right, let's just pick up. Everyone the Lord loves, he reproves as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. I like that verse in Proverbs 3:12. Then Proverbs 3:13. And wisdom is, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is a woman. Women is spoken of metaphorically. Wisdom is a woman. The noun chachmah is a feminine noun in the Hebrew, and the metaphor is the woman. And it's very useful because it's the wisdom of a father with his son, warning his son about the wrong kind of woman, about the right kind of woman, the kind of girls you don't need to be hugging, the kind of girls you want to be hugging, like your wife. And wisdom, okay? Wisdom. Embrace wisdom. And wisdom will protect you. You can hug her all day long, and she's going to look out for you and guard you against the wrong kind of woman. So how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. So if you're comparing your spiritual walk with your earthly walk, there's no comparison. If you're compromising doctrine for the sake of career advancement, you made the wrong call. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Nothing you desire compares with her. But see, there's the desire. So there's the pleasure, there's the desire, there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life gets answered here. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. This is a marvelous use of the tree of life, because we're going to see God expels Adam and Eve from the garden at the end of chapter 3 so that they can't take hold of that tree of life that was planted there. And then they remain expelled until the flood, and then after the flood, it doesn't matter. The whole earth is different after the flood. But the tree of life that we have access to post-Genesis that is the Word of God. It's the treasures of wisdom. It's the wisdom which is actually Jesus Christ. Okay? Wisdom personified is Jesus Christ. In John 1, it's Logos, it's the Word. In Proverbs, it's Chachmah, it's wisdom. Lady Wisdom in Proverbs is Jesus Christ. It's the personification of the Word of God. Anyway, some people get confused with this because of the feminine gender of Lady Wisdom in Proverbs, but it shouldn't be confusing at all. It's just a metaphor anyway. And when the Word did became flesh as a male, as a son, and we have no problem with Logos being masculine and Chachmah being feminine. But these metaphors that speak of the second member of Trinity, that's God the Son, the one that reveals God the Father. So, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Happy are all who hold her fast. You come to Jesus Christ, you get saved, right? You take hold of Jesus Christ, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Which member of Trinity was the creator? God the Son, following the directions of God the Father. We have the architect and the builder. And the Lord, that's the Father, by wisdom, that's the Son, founded the earth. And by understanding, he established the heavens. All right, let's get down to Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. So not only are we taking in wisdom and learning Bible doctrine, we're actually applying Bible doctrine. We're not just hearers only who delude themselves, but we are doers of the Word of God as well. So we're bearing fruit. We have righteousness because we're saved. We produce righteousness in what we do in fellowship, what we do walking in the light, living the Word of God. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who is wise wins souls. There's a great passage for you for Old Testament soteriology. If you want to be an Old Testament evangelist and you can't use any New Testament verses, start looking at some of these. Wisdom and the tree of life from Proverbs. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. One of the toughest things we got to deal with is when we have hopes and desires and we want them now. And God's plan is not yet. And so what do? Do we say, my will but not mine be done? Or what do? Because desire fulfilled is what the Father desires in fulfilling it in His Son in the perfect timing. And right now is too soon. Otherwise, we'd be gone already. The rapture would have hit. Okay? But since the rapture didn't hit, it wasn't a trumpet that woke me up this morning. I don't know what woke me up this morning. Something. Okay? But I woke up and I had like 5 minutes before my alarm went off, which really is a bummer. I could have slept five more minutes. But then you say, okay, then I can silence the alarm and that won't wake up Sharon, so that's kind of cool. But it was not a trumpet. I wanted it to be a trumpet. I wanted to hear the Lord shout, descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and I wanted it to launch. So here we are. Hope deferred. Yet we trust. We trust in God. Desire fulfilled is the tree of life. And desire fulfilled, in the sense, if you're walking by faith, faith is fulfilled. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. So walking by faith keeps my heart from getting sick. I just make sure I got my spiritual eyes on and I wait for God to fulfill His desires. But there's the tree of life. So if you think about it, the one tree, she could have eaten from the tree of life, but no, she grabs from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because that's the one Satan tricked her. She was deceived. And she wanted to be wise. She had the wrong tree connected to wisdom. Finally, Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. We've talked about this as well from the book of James, how powerful the tongue is and how it can be used for blessing, it can be used for cursing. The same tongue blesses, the same tongue curses. And if it's appropriate, in other words, you know, if you're the instrument that God uses to come alongside a grieving family member when their loved one has gone to heaven, then you've got the soothing tongue. You've got the words of God Himself, using God's wisdom, not your own. It can be a tree of life, but perversion, the crafty serpent of the tongue, crushes the spirit. So the tree of life is mentioned four times in Proverbs. You know what Proverbs never mentions? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? If she wanted to be made wise, she ate from the wrong tree. And what she should have done was just asked her husband, what do you think about what the serpent's telling us? Okay? It's curious. The one thing that her sin does not do is her sin does not open her eyes. Because her eyes are not open until he sins. Until he sins. Genesis 3:7. And I know I've gone here like three or four times already. I'm going to take us back to Romans 5 again. I'm going to take us back to Romans 5 again and again. Because Romans 5 gets abused, and it gets abused by people that should know better, and they mean well. I'm not ascribing willful heresy to them, but I believe when they misapply death in Romans 5, they're abusing both Romans and Genesis in the process. But her sin does not open her eyes. We already saw that in Genesis 3 that her eyes don't get open in verse 6. They get open after he eats. So the eyes of both of them are open together. The eyes of both of them were open. Both are open, right? It's a collective punishment. Collective punishment. Not an individual punishment. And praise God for that. Eve's sin was not an individual judgment. Adam's sin was not an individual judgment. Adam's sin was a corporate judgment on all Adamic humanity, starting with Eve. Okay? Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. I want to stress this again. The only death of this verse is spiritual death. The only death, not physical death, not any other kind of death you can talk about. Seven kinds of death in the Bible. Okay? It's not sexual death. It's not physical death. It's not animal death. It's not plant death. It's spiritual death. The opening of the eyes of their human conscience. Just as through one man, sin entered into the cosmos. Sin, singular, an estate of sin, a sphere of sin, a realm, if you will, of sin. Okay? It's like in Star Wars, the Force. It's an energy field. It binds us and surrounds us and binds all living things. This is sin in the cosmos. And it entered into the cosmos through Adam's disobedience, not Eve's. Not even in Satan's. Okay? Satan was already a fallen creature when he was lying to the woman. His fall came before that. His fall was before Genesis 3:1. I believe it was before Genesis 1:2. Okay? But when Satan became a fallen creature, his fall did not put the estate of sin into the cosmos. The sphere of sin is not a satanic sphere, it's an Adamic sphere. The sphere of sin in Adam, not in Satan, in Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. Sin singular. Not Satan's consequence, not Eve's consequence, Adam's consequence. The creation in the image and likeness of God and the willful rebellion from God's command. That created sin in the cosmos. All right. So through one man, sin entered the cosmos and death through sin. That should be a clue. We're not talking about every kind of death there is. We're not talking about physical death. That's not through sin. We're not talking about sexual death. We're not talking about plant death, animal death, any other kinds of death, operational death. But we're talking about spiritual death, which came about through sin entering into the cosmos. The fact that many were made sinners. Death spread to all men because all sinned. When Adam ate, we all sinned. We all partook. Eve sinned when Adam sinned. Not when she ate. When Adam sinned is when she sinned, when we sinned. Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Adam is a type of the coming Christ. Adam, Jesus is the second Adam. He's not the second Eve. Okay? He's the second Adam. Adam was the type. Adam was the image of God, Son of God. She was in him. She was brought out of him for his sake. He was alone until she was brought out of him so that he could see that he wasn't actually alone, but he was until she was built. But see, here's the problem. And I love what they do. I love, you know, young earth creation. I love I disagree with them, but the Answers in Genesis people and these other folks, okay, they mean well. And I'm happy they're doing what they're doing, but when they pour every kind of death into this word, they don't do the same thing with the word life. Because the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that's only one kind of life. That's spiritual life, eternal life in Christ. It's not physical life, it's not sexual life, it's not animal life, it's not plant life, okay? But they go so overboard, stressing that no kind of death of any kind. So they mock the fossil record, they criticize animal death, they criticize all kinds of stuff, which is irrelevant in the Romans 5 scheme of things. Because it was Adam's sin that created the sin of death, the estate of sin. How sin entered into the cosmos. He was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. If by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. It has nothing to do with physical death. The many died when they were made sinners, spiritually dead. And they don't get physical life. You don't believe in Jesus Christ to receive physical life. You've had physical life since birth, since conception. But you got spiritual life the day you believed in Christ. So the gift. If by the transgression of the one, death reigned, it's a ruling principle. For those that are physically alive and spiritually dead, that spiritual death rules them. Death reigns. I'm not talking about physical death. The physically dead aren't reigned by their sin nature. It's the physically alive that are reigned over by their sin nature. If by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life, spiritual life, through the one, Jesus Christ. So the justification of life to all men, that's not physical life, that's spiritual life. Through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. How about that? Just change the way it's phrased. If you say something five or six different ways, but you're saying the same thing every time, then maybe one of those five or six different ways is going to click. How about this? Made sinners. Spiritual death. Not physical death. The many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. You get righteous when you get saved. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to your account. You now have spiritual life in Christ. You have righteousness. So as sin reigned in death, that's the living death of the unbeliever who's physically alive but spiritually dead, and that sin is reigning in spiritual death. Even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's two kinds of people walking this planet right now, spiritually dead and spiritually alive. Sin did not open her eyes. Sin did not result in her spiritual death. 1 Corinthians 15:22, it's in Adam that all die, not in Eve. In Adam, all die. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. Her spiritual death was not a consequence of her sin. It was in Adam. Because it's in Adam that all die. All are spiritually dead. But in Christ, all have spiritual life. 1 Timothy 2:14. This makes the liberals mad. Okay. Why can't women be pastors? It's not because they're gullible. It's not because they're vulnerable to deception. It's not because they're weak. It's not because they're uneducated. It's not because they're inferior. I mean, none of that. Just listen to the feminist screech and read their literature and then throw it all out because none of it's right. The biblical stance here, Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. The issue is, what are the design gender roles? The man was alone, and it was not good for the man to be alone. She was brought to him for his sake. He wasn't brought to her for her sake. She was brought to him for his sake. It was Adam who was created first, then Eve. The sequence is important, and the purpose for that sequence is important. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived. That's the order. That's the sequence. And when it says fell into transgression, how did she fall into transgression? Besides being deceived, but the order on this, it wasn't the man who was deceived. In fact, in Greek, the man is mentioned first in both verses. Adam, Adam, in both verse 13 and in verse 14. This is not a passage that's attacking women. This is a passage that's hammering the men. So yeah, there you got Adam, the first word of verse 13, and then Chi Adam, the first word of verse 14. It was Adam first created, and it was Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, and her spiritual death came about through Adam, in Adam's fall. She fell into transgression. She became a sinner when Adam, not deceived, defied the living God. All right, so that's what happens when she sins. What happens when Adam sins? And we've got to stop. Goodness, we got communion. We got, man, this hour just flies by. Adam's sin resulted in the consequential generation. The consequential generation of the sin of the world and its associated spiritual death. I limit the word creation to God. God is the only creator. But there are consequential generations. That's how I like to phrase it. If something comes into existence as a consequence, it's generated as a consequence, then it exists, but God didn't create it. God is not the creator of sin. But God is the creator of volitional beings. And God permits volitional beings to apply negative volition and disobey Him. They become sinners. So it doesn't create sin, but it is a consequential generation of sin. All right? Adam's sin resulted in the consequential generation of the sin of the world. In other words, God went, made good on His promise and assigned spiritual death not only to Adam, but to all Adamic humanity. It was a group punishment. It was a corporate judgment upon all the Adamic realm, starting with Eve and the children that are born to them and every human that's ever walked this earth except the virgin-born Jesus Christ. Without a human father, he doesn't receive that Adamic sin nature. Adam's sin resulted in the consequential generation of the sin of the world and its associated spiritual death. The sin, singular. We're not talking about the sins you do. Okay, name your top five sins. We're not talking about plural sins. Or the sins I do, or the sins anybody else does. And it doesn't matter if you've never done a sin like Adam's sin, and who of us have? None of us have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so none of us have sinned like Adam sinned. It doesn't matter. The wages of sin, singular. The wages of sin is death. Not the wages of sins, the wages of sin. Sin singular. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin," singular, "of the world." This thing that Adam consequentially generated, Jesus Christ takes it away. The first Adam generated it, the second Adam solved it, took it away. And that's what we're going to celebrate as we go to the Lord's table. So we'll pick up here next week, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for truth. I thank You for the blessing we have to meet together, to study, to show ourselves approved. And I pray, Father, as we study these things, as we chew on them, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, as we, in fact, we disagree with other ministries and churches that handle Genesis and Romans 5 in different ways. But Father, I pray that we search the Scriptures and see if these things are so. We trust in the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding, to open the ears of our hearing, to lead us in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. And Father, I thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the wisdom that we embrace, our Lord and our Savior, Father, and someday soon, maybe today, the bridegroom for this glorious bride we call the church. Father, we call upon Your faithfulness once again to bless our time at the Lord's table as we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Might this be the final time. We thank You, we praise You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.